Well, listen, let's pray and ask God to give us his blessing on our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for Jesus Christ and sending your one and only Son to die for us. And he died for us and he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And he did that because of his love for us, your love for us, Father, in that our sin has separated us from you, but yet you made a way to take care of that and to bridge that gap between man and God. And so now, by faith, anyone can come to have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Father, I want to lift up to the folks in our church here who are maybe struggling physically, having a really hard time. And we just pray for healing for their bodies. You touch their bodies. We pray for those that are struggling even emotionally and just maybe with depression and so on. We just pray that you'd lift their spirits, you'd strengthen them, and that the body of Christ here, the church, might be also an encouragement to them. We also just pray, Lord, for our neighbors all around here. Pray that they would come to know the love of God through Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to be a light where we live and where we work. And Lord, we just we want to be used by you. And so we ask, help us, Lord, to hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this is a bit of an anniversary for us. Okay, we started in 1993. We've been at a couple different locations. Some of you guys that haven't been with us the entire journey. We started off meeting at the school building down the road here, Brown Elementary School, in 93, and then we were at the Hilliard Community Center for a while, and then we were there the longest, and then at Harmony Artistic Center. We were there for a short stint, and then God blessed us with this permanent location. So the first Sunday in October in 93 is when we met, and here we are the first Sunday in October. So that's pretty exciting, God's faithfulness. You know, we were singing about God's faithfulness, and he is faithful, you know. And, you know, through those 24 years, there's a lot of ups and downs, just like in our own lives, right? But God is faithful, right? So this morning, we're going to talk about God's grace. And I can't think of a better time to do it than on our anniversary date, is to talk about the grace of God. So if you're able to, why don't you stand with me as we read the Word of God. It's kind of our habit of doing this out of respect for God's Word. And so we'll read this here. Just listen as we read the Word of God here. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went out. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all the day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. That is God's word. Please have a seat. If there's one thing that you don't need to teach your children is how to say, "That's not fair." That just seems to come automatic, right? And this is what I'm hearing in this passage. That's not fair, right? It's basically what the workers are saying. And it's really interesting for us to read this passage because, you know, we live in a world that's based on merit, and it's understandable, right? You work X amount of hours, you should get paid for those hours, right? That's the way it works in our world. But we need to see that, you know, there's a much more going on here. This is not about like rewards or what you earn. This is about the grace of God. This is about how the grace of God works in the kingdom of God, all right? And we need to think about the kingdom of God as the realm in which he rules and reigns, all right? And so, in a sense, you need to get out of your head all thoughts that this is about how economies should work or anything, because it's not about this, okay? It's really about the grace of God and how it operates, all right? And so, this is really going to be part of a series that we're doing on forgiveness and being forgiven, all right? And so we really can't get to any aspect of how we forgive one another, extend forgiveness, or receive forgiveness from each other if we don't understand how, first of all, we receive God's forgiveness. So we're starting off at the beginning, right? The most important aspect here. And so one of the things that we see from this passage here is that, you know, God's forgiveness and eternal life, they're not earned. They're a gift. You might say, well, okay, but he did pay them something. Okay, well, what we need to realize is that, you know, what he paid them there is actually, you know, a denarius would have been a soldier's wage, a Roman soldier's wage for a day's work. That would be like what a full-time worker would get. These people were temps. They were temps. They would normally be paid much less, a fraction of what a Roman soldier's daily wage would be paid. So what they're being offered, very generous. And so unless we understand the history here, we don't kind of get that. We think that it's really just a payment for work. No, everybody in this whole scenario, because what's happening is, you know, they're out at the public square, these people that are looking for work for that day during the harvest here in this vineyard, and the landowner's going up trying to hire workers, daily workers, right? They're not the full-time workers. And so being offered a denarius was extremely generous, and it's really a gift. I mean, yeah, they did work, but they got paid much far above what they would normally get. And so we need to see that this is God telling us, and he's communicating us through this story. You know, that's a parable, right? It's a story with a point. Is that God's forgiveness and the eternal life that he gives through his son Jesus is a gift. It's not earned. It's, you know, we really don't want God to give us what we deserve. Okay, we really don't. We cry for justice, and we should. I think that's a God thing, that we want justice. But truly, if we were to get what we deserved, it would be anything but generosity. And so what we have here is God just demonstrating to us, again, that God's forgiveness, if we can say his saving grace, it's not something we earn. Now, I want to take a look at a passage here, a verse in the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible or your device, you want to turn along with me in the book of Romans. When we went on our missions trip this year, we had everybody kind of work on this verse, because from this one verse you can really get the gospel message here. And it's in Romans chapter 6 in verse 23, which says, and this is an ESV, English Standard Version, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, a couple of things here. You know, again, a wage is what you earn, right? The wages of sin is death. And what we would read earlier in the book of Romans is that it says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God or his ideal for us, right? So everyone has sinned. We're all have done things that we know are not right, that are contrary to what God would want us, and that's what we call sin. The Bible calls sin. And so he's saying the wages of sin is death, meaning the payment. When you think of a wage, you know, is just the paycheck, right? The payment for sin is death, and that death is a separation from God. Think about back to the Garden of Eden, right? What happened when they sinned? They're kicked out, right? Separated from the presence of God, right? And so we're all born into this world with that condition, separated from God because of that sin. And so what this is saying here is that, well, this verse is saying, well, so that's the condition we're in. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God is giving as a gift to us eternal life and forgiveness, right? And so he's saying you didn't earn that. In fact, really the wage that you earned was separation from God. That's what we deserve. That's what I meant by saying if we really got what we deserved, it wouldn't be anything good, right? And so this is huge here. He's just saying this is a gift, right? It's a gift. It's something that's given and something that's received, right? But the big thing I want us to get right here, right now, is this fact that it is not earned. I would say there's probably two errors we make. As believers in Christ, sometimes is that we make the error that even though we hear these words, we still try to earn God's love, right? By saying, "Well, if I would just behave better, or if I had stopped yelling at my kids, or if I did, you know, whatever." And certainly, God wants us to grow in our faith and become more Christ-like in the way Jesus would do things, right? But the thing is that we don't have to earn God's love. He has set his affections on us. He's demonstrated his love for us, it says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's shown that he loves us. We don't have to earn it. And that should be very freeing. You realize, because, you know, I mean, I have some real doozies of a days where I wonder, you know, gosh, am I a pastor really? That's a joke. Because, you know, just the things that go on in my mind, the battles I fight, you know, it's just, there are those days. And so I could have a tendency to think, well, oh, when I have one of those days, I got to have a really good one tomorrow, you know, to stay in God's good favor. That's not how God operates. That's not how he works. He works in grace, and that it's not, we don't earn his love. We don't earn his forgiveness. We don't earn eternal life. It's a gift, okay? And so that's one error we make, is we think we have to earn it. Another error sometimes we make is to presume upon the grace of God. What some people would say is to take license with sin and saying, oh, well, if God is so gracious, then I don't need to try anything. It's like, you know, he's got to accept me, you know? But if you know, if you read your Bible long enough, you see that, well, but that's not how someone who has actually received the grace of God would want to play things out, you know? That's because a person who has received the grace of God has also received the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside, see, He helps change us and gives us desire to want to do what God wants us to, even though we don't always do it, right? And so taking license with sin in our lives is another error we go, right? But this idea here, this truth that God's forgiveness, his salvation by grace, is not earned. It's a gift. Now, this kind of relates a little bit to this point, but let's take a look at something else here that from this parable, is that God gives the same abundant grace to everyone who follows Jesus. The same abundant grace. And this is great, because you know what? He gave these people, he hired them at different times of the day, didn't he? Right? And so basically, the way at this time, the workday would have been 12 hours, okay? Starting at 6 a.m., and then in three-hour increments, okay? So the 6 a.m. and the third hour would be 9 a.m., and then the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and ending at the 12th hour at 6 p.m., because it's mentioned the different hours of the day in this passage. And that's how it worked. Day start at 6, end at 6, okay? But different people were hired at different times of the day, weren't they? Yet all paid the same, right? And I think this is really illustrating for us that it doesn't matter when you come into the kingdom, you get all the benefits. You get all the blessing that comes. You get eternal life. Heaven is sure for those who put their faith in Christ, who come into the kingdom of God. Right? And then, because doesn't he say the kingdom of God is like this, right? And Jesus is calling people to come into the kingdom of God. He wants them to have a relationship with him. And he's saying it comes by grace. You see, it doesn't matter, if you come in at the 11th hour, you know, the day before Christ returns. You know, let's call that evening in the parable. You know, that's the day when the Lord's coming back. And anybody who comes at the 11th hour is on equal footing with the person who's followed the Lord 35 years. I don't think the disciples liked that in this passage, because wasn't it, if you read before this, the disciples were literally asking things like, what are we going to get? You know, in the kingdom, you know, certainly, we know, we're your kind of right-hand guys. No, should be some good stuff for us. And this, paraphrase, but this passage comes on the heels of that. It comes right after that. And I think he's trying to say, he's not making a statement about rewards, because there are rewards, okay, according to our deeds. But he's talking about just, you know, you really should just be so glad that you're going to be in the kingdom. You just should be so glad that you're receiving my forgiveness. And I also love that this aspect of this parable, because it doesn't matter what you've done, right? There's no second-class Christians when it comes to the Lord. It's like, no, you're either a Christian or you're not. You either have put your faith in Jesus and receive all the blessings. It's like you know, when you, if you were adopted by some rich uncle or aunt, right? And once they sign that paper, man, you are now an heir to everything they have, right? There's no second class anything. And so we see that in this parable, everybody receives the same abundant grace who follows Jesus. You know, it's not like you got this, the Lord puts you on the wrong side of the tracks in heaven, you know, because of this or that, the other. No, you are a full heir in Jesus Christ, okay? So I don't want us to confuse this with rewards. Like I said before, there are rewards in heaven. And those are according to our deeds. But it has nothing to do with being in the kingdom and receiving all the blessings that Jesus promises every believer, okay? Now, let's take a look in the book of Ephesians, if you will. In the New Testament. So, you know, we're looking at this parable, and then it's launching us to other places to kind of amplify some of the things that are pointed out. So in the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 7 and 8. A common phrase used in the Bible is this phrase, in him, okay? And so when you hear that, we need to realize that means in Jesus Christ, and to be in Jesus Christ means to be a Christian. someone that has put their faith in Christ, right, and now experiencing this grace of forgiveness that we're talking about and eternal life, is someone who is in him, okay? And so it says here in verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8 says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now the sentence goes on, but I just want to look at those first two verses. So it says, in Jesus Christ we have redemption, right? We've been bought through Jesus' blood, right? He was crucified on the cross, right? And that's what it's referring to. And that was the purchase price, if you will, for for forgiveness, right? There had to be a death. There had to be the shedding of blood, according to the scriptures, for there to be forgiveness. And this is the interesting thing, is, you know, grace doesn't mean that God just kind of is a pushover now when it comes to sin. No, it has to be dealt with, right? And so how he dealt with it was he poured out his wrath on his son Jesus on the cross. So, and Jesus took on the sin, our sin, right, and made payment for, you know, we talked about the wages of sin. He made that payment for us on the cross. And so now every person is faced with a choice, okay? And I'll get to that choice in a minute. But just the fact that what this verse is saying is that there is redemption through the shed blood of Jesus. That's what he was doing, was purchasing us with his blood. It says then, the forgiveness of trespasses, that was the result also of that action. You know, trespasses are sins. So the forgiveness of sins comes through the blood of Jesus and what it was doing. And then it says, he says, according to the riches of his grace. That is a really cool phrase, the riches of his grace. It basically, he's saying he's not stingy when it's coming to the grace. He's lavishing it on. In fact, some versions say he lavished his grace upon us. Grace, if you will, in the general terms, is just unmerited favor. So getting something we don't deserve, right? Getting something we don't deserve, it would be grace in a general sense. And then I'm really talking about saving grace, grace that saves us from our sins and the penalty of those. But we see here, and he says he lavished it upon us. You know, when you come to Christ, you put your faith in him, and you are now in the kingdom. You're just constantly in the cleansing flood of Jesus' blood. He's washing away all the sin, all the time, for every day, in a sense. See, there's no sin that you could commit as a Christian that the blood of Jesus could not cover. And we need to remember that. So it's the same abundant grace to everyone, the same saving grace. And we need to remember that. So the saving grace of God is a gift. It's not earned, and it's the same, right? It's not there's no kind of class system, right? Now, the next thing we see in this passage here is that God's saving grace is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And I guess I would need to say this is not in the passage specifically, but I'm bringing it up because this is a logical next question. Right? How do I get some of that grace? Right? How can I? This is too good to be true, in a sense. This message that, you know, if we truly understand, right, what the book of Romans is saying and lays out for us, that, hey, we're all people who have broken God's law, and we all deserve the penalty that comes with that, but yet he has sent his son Jesus so that we might not have to experience the wrath of God. Because there has to be a punishment for sin. But what is this about Jesus taking on my sin? You know, isn't that just something then that's available to everyone? And my answer to that in one way would be yes, if you accept the gift, right? Yes, that forgiveness can be yours if you accept the gift. In other words, I can be coming to your birthday party and bringing you, you know, I don't know, a Galaxy 8 Note, you know, and here's the gift. But of course, it's wrapped. You don't know it's a Galaxy 8 Note. But you, it can't be yours unless you actually reach out and take it. You have to say, I want that, right? And so this is the thing, is that when God's working in a person's life, and when he worked in my life in this way, I was like, oh, I get it. I get why Jesus had to come. I get that I need a Savior. I want that, you know? I want that. And so that's where this comes in, is that God's saving grace is received by faith in Jesus. It's receiving by faith. It's basically, are you going to believe and put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross? Are you going to believe what God has said, that we are separated from him because of our sin? But will you believe his promise that he said, you know, if you receive, he says, but as many as received him, meaning Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what it says in John 1:12. But as many as received him, meaning received Jesus Christ, says he gave the right to become children of God. And with that, children of God comes, again, all of this, forgiveness, eternal life, heaven forever. I mean, this is an abundant life now that Jesus promises. So, what does that mean? Right? But as many as received him. Well, you know, you have to welcome him, right? If I receive you into my home, I'm welcoming you. I say, come on in, right? And I just think about receiving Jesus as just like that. I say, come on in. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me. I acknowledge my need for you. You know, this is important. We have to realize that you have no reason to be saved if you don't know that you're lost. Right, you have no reason to be forgiven if you don't believe that you've done anything of offense to God. Right, we have to know that that's a need. Right, any person that that's going to go to counseling or it's going to work, they have to acknowledge they've got a problem. Right, I mean that's truly. I mean, they might go there because their wife or their husband wanted them to go there, but they're not going to get any better unless they say, "I really know I have a need." Right, and this is the way it is with God's forgiveness, right? We have to know and believe that we need a Savior. And when we do, and we see that Jesus is it, he is the one, then all I need to do is put my faith in those facts, in that promise. That if I believe that I can only be forgiven, I can only have a relationship with God, is by putting my trust in what Jesus did on the cross. That what he did was good enough. I don't have to add anything to what he did there. That his offering of his own life was far and above sufficient to forgive all my sin, right? And to bring me into the presence of God and have a relationship with him. And so if you believe that and trust that promise of eternal life, but as many as received him, to them he came the right, gave the right to become children of God, you will have this saving grace. That just seems so simple. Because it is. Right? You know, Jesus even talked about, you really need to have the faith of a child. Right? And that's really what it is just simply trusting in what God has said. Simply believing what he says about us and our condition before him and who Jesus is. It's simply trusting, really. And that's, I mean, truly, I mean, if the heart is right, a child can understand this. And that's really it. I mean, the key word is heart, right? If my heart's not ready, I'm not going to really put my faith in Jesus. Right? But if my heart is ready and I see my need and I see Christ as the answer to that, I'll be like, I want it. I want it. Right? And so let's take a look here at a couple of verses. And in Ephesians also, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Again, talking about God's saving grace, right? It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." There we go again. It's through faith. Again, not faith in anything. Not just faith in faith, right? It's faith in Jesus Christ, in what he did. The object of our faith is the key here, okay? I mean, I could truly believe I can save myself, but that doesn't mean that it's true, okay? So sincerity doesn't mean anything. You have to sincerely believe what is true, okay? This is important. I mean, there, and I know this is a whole other topic, but there is a such a thing as truth, okay? And that's what we're talking about, right? And so, as he says here, "For by grace you have been saved." He's talking to Christians here. "You have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Here we have reinforcement. This salvation, this gift of God, it comes as a gift. It's not earned, right? Verse 9, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, you know, again, I've mentioned this before, but before I became a Christian, I used to think it was a cosmic game show that was going to happen at the end of the world, you know, so to speak, in that, you know, it was like the scales of justice, right? And, you know, if my good outweighed my bad, the scales tipped my way, and phew, come on in, Greg, you know. Scales went the other way. Get out of here, Greg, you know. But that's not how it works, because that would be a works thing. That would be earning my way there, right? That would be boasting. I could say that, look, I was able to make it on my own merits, on my own deeds. You know, certainly God will accept me because, you know, I'm no Hitler or this or that or the other, and we always compare it with some other bad person. And that's because if we do the comparison game, we're not really seeing how bad our sin is. You know, you can't, you know, it's just one sin, it says in the Bible, is enough as breaking the entire law. You know, and so this is, we need to see kind of the gravity of it all, right? And so, but what he's saying is, this is the case, so that nobody's going to be able to stand in heaven and say, "I made it here, I did it, isn't that great?" You know, no, that's not going to happen. Anybody who's truly a believer and truly going to heaven is going to say, "No, Jesus did it. I couldn't do it, you know." I mean, and I put my faith in him. So it's just, that's it. That is it. And this is what these verses say. This is what we need to, this is what our faith is in, okay? In nothing else, okay? And I realize, you know, you may be sitting here today, and it's like you're sitting in an arithmetic class and you're calculus level students. You're like, "Oh, come on, Greg. I mean, I already know this stuff." Okay, well, fine. But you know what I find myself needing is a refresher on the grace of God. Okay? And the other thing is, I never presume I know where anybody is at. We should never presume that, right? And this is the reason we started this church. We want everybody to know this message. We want everyone we come into contact to know the love of Christ, to know the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, knowing that he died for them, knowing that he's, you know, gone to great lengths to bring them back to God, and knowing that he's got great plans for their life, that they would just kind of hitch on to him. And that's what we want. And, you know, 24 years of preaching that message, we want to, by God's grace, I mean, I don't know that I'll be here 24 more years in terms of, I don't know what's going to happen with me, you know, when God's going to call me home. But we want to keep that message out there all the time, right? In various ways, right here. We're just kind of hitting it head on today, right? And so, but we constantly need to be reminded that our salvation has been purchased for us, and it's ours if we put our faith in what Jesus did. It's faith alone, not earning it at all. So, Now, this last point. God continues to call people into a saving relationship with himself until Jesus returns. Again, I mentioned this before, but just the fact that he's the landowner's going out all throughout the day. All throughout the day, even the 11th hour, which would be 5 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time. He's going out to the gates, and he's calling people to go to work, right? And just a reminder to us all should be that, you know, God is saving people all the way to the end, right? And to not waste an hour of our own, and to realize that this is on God's heart, right? This is on God's heart, is that he desires, it's his heart's desire, that all men would be saved, all people would be saved. But he knows that not everybody's going to do that. Not everybody's going to respond positively towards Jesus Christ and his offer. And so we have to realize that he has got us just searching and searching, looking for people who will respond to the message. And God knows people's hearts, right? But we don't. So, as a Christian, we are called, Paul says, to be ambassadors, right? And an ambassador is that representative for a country, right? And a spokesperson, if you will, for the person that's in charge in said country, right? We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. And so what we want to do is announce the King's message, right? And we want to share that with people, right? We want people to hear this great news. And so when I think about this, that God is continuing to call people, I say God is working in people's lives. I don't know who he's working in. I don't know what he's doing. But I know there's people sitting next to me on the bus or standing in line or, you know, whatever. And God is working. And if I do find that if I have a mentality that God is working in people's lives, I'm a lot more attentive to what's going on around me. And I'm even saying, you know, a little quick, short prayer sometimes. Lord, you know, help me to just be a light for you right here, right where I am right now. Help me to see what's going on, right? I mean, I can't tell you just, and I'm sure you could tell stories too, just the number of times it's happened when I've been in the math adjunct office at Columbus State and a conversation has ensued or somebody said one little thing and I just kind of asked a question about it and man, it all came out, whatever it was. You know, and most people know I'm a pastor there, but, you know, there's still, you know, adjuncts are like, it's like a revolving door, you know. People are coming and going and leaving all the time. And so there's still plenty of people that don't know that, but I just find, you know, this is a mentality, is to say, okay, God, wherever I'm going here, when I walk out through those doors today after church, you know, whoever you run me into, Lord, help me just to have a sensitivity that you're working in someone's life, right? And I want to be able to not only be a light in my actions, but also when given an opportunity to talk about you, right? To talk about you. Because the other thing the book of Romans says is basically that, you know, we need to be communicators of that message, right? We talk about being an ambassador. It talks about, well, who's going to hear unless there's a preacher, right? And I don't think it just means just the preacher that's up here. It's like, who's going to find out unless we carry the message, right? We carry this message of God's grace. It's a great message, you know? And the only reason I could think of that I would be hesitant to tell somebody the message is I'm afraid of how they'll react, right? And I totally get that because I want to be loved by everybody, don't you? I mean, nobody likes rejection. And if you are, we probably need to talk. I don't know. You know? But I'm just saying, that's the one thing you have to risk, you know? Is that, you know, it's usually through the course of relationship with someone, you know. If they're around you very long, they're going to know that you are a churchgoer or you believe in God or you offer to pray for them or something, you know, and that kind of raises these flags. Oh, that person's probably Christian. And you get opportunities then to talk about, you know. And, you know, it's just sometimes these things are just very natural. We have to be on the alert, I guess is what I'm saying. Along those lines, let me just give you a verse here, a verse to think about. And it's in 1 Peter 3. We went through the book of 1 Peter here recently, so this will probably sound somewhat familiar. All right, so it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Okay, so what's that mean? First of all, that would mean, well, if you have put your faith in Christ, then make sure that he's at the center of your life and you are, by God's grace, trying to carry out what he wants you to do. Honor Christ as Lord. In other words, kind of live like he is the one who's running things, right? That's what it means to honor Christ as Lord of our hearts, right? As someone's Lord, they're someone who's calling the shots, right? So I ought to be living like a person who, in whose life God is calling the shots. So he's saying that. So there's a living out of my faith, right? And then he says, "In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And so he's saying, I want to be ready. I want to be ready to share this good news, right? I want to share my story and how God's story came into interaction with my story, right? He's working in my life, and you know, and every person has a story of some sort. It doesn't have to be some, you know, I don't know, you know, I embezzled $1 billion and, you know, I was in jail and I became a Christian. You know, I mean, it doesn't have to be, you know, a Chuck Colson story, right? If you know who Chuck Colson was, you know. But everybody has a story, because as we're going along, God's working, and then we get, in a sense, the call. He works in our heart, right? And then our story intersects with his story of salvation, how I came to understand it and receive it, right? And we need to be ready. It says to be ready. And that's kind of like what I was just saying. We got to have our antennas up. We got to be thinking about how God wants me to share the love of Christ with someone that's around me, someone I have a relationship with. And then he says, how does he say to do that? He says, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." You see, this is not like, you know, taking the biggest King James Bible you can find and beating somebody up with it. No, he's saying, no, I don't back down on the truth, okay? But I do share the truth in love, right? Right? And that's where we can, you know, you can share this, and even if somebody disagrees, you can still love them. You know, it doesn't mean you can't be their friend. Right? It just means they don't get it, right? Okay? And so you pray and you look for more opportunities, you know, because, hey, I did not respond the very first time I heard the gospel, okay? And God had his perfect timing, right? And so we just need to realize this. We got to be ready, and we got to share the gospel message with love and respect. And I really think that's really the thing that's going to motivate us. Guilt's a bad motivator when it comes to sharing your faith. It works for a very short time. The love of God in our lives would spill over and want us to share that with others. So if I'm having a hard time being motivated, if you will, to share the love of God, the message of the grace of God that we've been talking about all morning here, then maybe I need to be refreshed in it myself. You know, and that will move my heart to want to share. And so this is for us, right? In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. So the question is, am I living the life of someone who has faith in Christ. And we're not saying, are we perfect? But are we saying, are our lives, though there are ups and downs in following Jesus, are they on a trajectory that's a Christ-like trajectory, right? Are we living out our faith? And there is a striving in that. There's a struggle there, right? And that's key because, you know, we want people to see that our faith is real and it actually affects our lives, right? Because many people hear people say they love Jesus, but sometimes they'd be like, well, you're a Christian? You know, you know what I'm saying? It's like the evidence there would totally contradict the fact, right? So we want to be ones who live a Christ-like life, and we want to be ones who are then ready to make that defense and to give it in love. So this morning, I would just encourage you, there would be a couple ways, I guess, to respond to this message. One is just to ask yourself, have you received the grace of God? This saving grace we've been talking about. You know, have you transferred your trust from whatever it is you believe will make you right with God to transferring your trust from whatever that is? Maybe it's your good works, right? Maybe it's, I don't know. That would be a common thing. But transfer my trust away from that to totally putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, saying that, believing that, and trusting that to forgive me is all there is to receiving the grace of God. And if you do that, right, if you receive him, if you ask him, come on in, forgive me, you know I need a Savior, he keeps his promises. It's one thing we see here in this parable. This landowner did exactly what he said, didn't he? He kept his promise to every worker, everyone. Our God always keeps his promises. He promises eternal life to those who have faith in Christ. That's going to happen. All right? And so I encourage you, if you've not done that, if you've not put your faith in Christ like we've been talking about, to do that, receive the saving grace of God in your life today. And for those of us that maybe have already done that, I would just say, you know, pray, and maybe in our songs that we're going to sing here, we'll sing. We're going to give some time here, which we do, to sing a few more songs. Gives us a chance to kind of respond, and maybe you need to ask God. God, I'm just not. I'm not feeling so grateful for your grace, and I know I believe you, and maybe that's something that you say, God, why is that? You know. Why is that? And maybe, you know, I don't know, ask the Lord to reveal that to you. Ask him to show it to you. Maybe there's something that's come a wedge between you and the Lord, and he wants you to deal with that, right? But also, too, you know, maybe in your worship today, maybe you're saying, okay, you know, I'm really appreciative of the grace of God, but I fear sharing that with other people. And so maybe just ask the Lord in our worship time, give me boldness. Help me have a love that for others that overrides the fear. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you'd help us. You'd help us, Lord. Help us, help anyone here who's maybe just... you've been preparing to hear this message of the grace of God and how one becomes a Christian and receives that grace and that forgiveness and eternal life. And so, Lord, anyone here that's in that place, I pray that they would run to you this morning in their heart and say, Lord, I want that. Come into my life. Forgive me. Help me to learn what this Christian life is all about. And, Father, also just pray that if our hearts are cold towards you, towards your grace, toward what you've done, would you thaw them, even in your presence here as we worship here these last few songs, just thaw our hearts, make us sensitive to you and what you want to do in our lives and how you want to use us. Give us bold hearts, Lord, full of love for others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.